Back in the 17th century, when the plague took over England, they thought it was something that you could just put a mask over and be done. They had no idea about microscopic bacteria that was causing it, and that medication could cure it. Because they didn't understand that world, that microscopic world, so they just denied it. Well, that's the same thing that people, the apostates, do with us when we begin to witness to them about unseen things. If it's not something tangible that they can see, they deny it. They scoff it off. You know, that we're some kind of, you know, lunatic people. And it's from an unlearned or an uneducated person that would say, hey, I don't believe in that because it's never had an effect on me or never had, excuse me, not ever had an effect on me, that I've never realized the effect that it's had on me. Because God's had an effect on everyone. You know, we can just look at the universe that He created and understand that there's a God. I mean, the ignorant man can look around and say there's no God. You know, you can rationalize it out all you want to. Not saying any of this is right, but you can do the gap theory or however you want to do to determine how we got to the spot we're in. But you could never convince me that one day we were amoeba that crawled up out of a swamp and the next day we're stuck in traffic on a cell phone. You know, it just doesn't work that way. There's a law called entropy, which means everything is going downward, in a downward spiral. It's not getting better. Nothing is getting better. I mean, anybody halfway learned could understand that we're not getting any better. It's going in a different direction. Now, what appears to be getting better is we comfort ourselves. Amen. You know, man figured out how to condense air and make it cool. So we comfort ourselves and we trick ourselves into thinking, well, it's getting better. Gosh, we got air conditioning in the church. They didn't have that back in the day. You know, how on earth did we ever exist without personal cell phones? How in the world did we do the things that we do? My wife and I talk about it back in the middle 80s. AMC Jeep Corporation sponsored me and gave me some pickups. Gave my wife one, me one. We drove to Kansas City, Kansas. I put her on a plane. She flew to Detroit, picked up one of the trucks, drove around to Chicago, was there for the weekend. I went on to Minneapolis, Minnesota, rode in a rodeo. We left both of those and met at Rock Island, Illinois in the middle of the week and never talked with each other. But here we are today. She's here, I'm here, we made it back together. How on earth did we get around without instant communication? You know, we sent our daughter off to school. She would talk to us walking between classes. When my wife went to college, my mom didn't ever call me, but when my wife went to college, the only way her parents ever talked to her was to catch her in her dorm room where the phone was. Amen. And she called and apologized to them, you know, because, you know, wanting to talk to them. We comfort ourselves, and we call it, ooh, look, boy, we're evolving up. No, we're not. We're not. It's spiraling down, but mankind has created things to kind of appease that or push that back, if you understand. Peter here is telling them, and remember, keep the focus point of, he's talking about the false prophets and the false teachers. Chapter 2 begins with the false prophets and the false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2. So he's gone through here and he's talked about them. He's talked about how dangerous and how bad they are. Remember, we talked about how he compared them with the angels that sinned. He compared them with the occupants of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said these are what the false teachers are like. This week he talks about what it is that they're like, or what it is that they do that's misleading to you. So after we pray, 2 Peter chapter 2. Father, I thank you again for the time that we could come and spend in your word. Father, I know that it's falling on good soil. Father, it's never the seed that's bad. It's always the soil that causes the problems. And Lord, I know that there's good soil here, that people are receptive to your word. And Lord, that we want to look into it and learn more about you. Father, I pray that you teach this lesson, Lord, and your spirit would enable us to hear and understand. Lord, we thank you for the faith that was put forward today of people just raising their hand and giving up their prayer concerns, Lord, for people that they're concerned with. And Lord, we know that our only hope is in you. Lord, we thank you for that hope. Lord, again, bless the reading of your word and Lord, the teaching as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Peter, verse number 12 says, "But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption." So again, he's talking about these false prophets and false teachers. If you start back over there in verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So eventually there's going to be false teachers. I think we could all in our minds come up with someone that we would determine, hey, there's a false teacher there. It is a very heavy burden on me, week in and week out, to come before y'all and teach you the true meaning of the Word of God. I shudder to think that I would come in here and teach something that was false. That's why I try and study it. I try and get other men's opinion and just see where it's at. And again, to have it be understandable with the Word of God, not with somebody else's, some man's writing. But you could read the Word of God, you could take the Old Testament, the New Testament, put it together and say, that makes sense to me. You know, to have some understanding of it makes sense. So, Peter here is saying that there's going to be false prophets one day. They're going to infiltrate the church, and they're going to lead a bunch of people astray. Matter of fact, he says, to damnable heresies. Now, that damnable means that it's going to be so bad that it's going to be able to send people to hell. I mean, how many people do you know that say, well, you know, are you saved? Yeah, I'm a member of such and such church. That doesn't work. Being a church member doesn't work. Being a church member here doesn't work. Well, I walked the aisle and we joined. That doesn't matter. Church membership doesn't matter. Let me tell you what church membership does for you. If you're a born again, baptized believer, Jesus Christ is returning for the church.
Amen.
Not this building, but this group of lively stones that we talked about early on. He says, in verse 12, he says, "But these," he's talking about the false teachers, "these are natural brute beasts." They just work off natural instincts, little more than animals and how animals do. They work off the natural instincts. Now think about that. What is our natural instinct? Our nature itself is to rebel against God. That's what our nature is. So when somebody comes in as a false prophet and they appeal to your natural self, they're going to appeal to your lust and your covetousness and things that will bring you in. Make sense?
Amen.
You know, that's what they're going to do. Almost generically, and again, I hate to throw a blanket on them because there's good ones out there, but the ones that are really reaching the masses, the televangelists and people like that that we look at sideways, what's their number one appeal? If you'll send something to me, you'll be as rich as I am. Is that's kind of the gist, right? If you'll just, you know, if you'll send in and buy this prayer cloth, or you'll do, you know, it's like those guys that write them books that say, you know, here's how I became a millionaire.
Yeah.
I sold a million of these books. I'm not it yet. You read the final chapter and it says, by the time you read this, I'll be a millionaire. But I don't want to throw a wet blanket on it, because our goal here is to grow this church. So we can't say that all mega churches or big churches are bad.
Amen.
If not, we're being hypocritical, because we want to grow this church, right?
That's right.
So where's that magic number that we're not a bad church, but we're a good church? Because we're, you see what I mean? We have to say that, hey, it's not the size of the church, but it's whether the teaching is correct and it lines up with the Word of God. The things that they don't understand, they just throw out. You know, again, back in the day when they didn't understand microbiology and the things that were minuscule that we know today, you know, they're cured. Growing up as a kid in Bedford, we had a guy that lived next door that had polio. And when's the last time you heard about that? You know, medication worked out. That little whim that Louis Pasteur had about pasteurizing milk, that was something that needed to be done. You know, yeah, Grandma grew up on raw milk, but there's bacteria in there that can cause problems. But they dismiss it because, well, if I don't understand it, then it can't be real, or it can't have any kind of effect. And that's not true. You know, I said this statement two or three weeks ago. Us saying that God is good isn't a statement that we can make. Now, we may just clarify that. We may sound it out, saying what we believe. But God's good no matter what we say. You know, Kevin, I used your example of your friend saying, boy, God is good, and you ask him, if it would have come out the other way, would God still be good? That's a legitimate question. But the question doesn't even rise. God is good no matter what. And that was the point you were making, was God is good no matter what. So, just because we think of something, you know, you talk to somebody you're witnessing to, and you say, look, it's this way, and this way. And they go, well, you know, I don't necessarily believe that. You know, the atheist says he doesn't believe in God. That doesn't mean that God's not real. Right? God doesn't believe in the atheist. Now who wins? You know? So they were natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. You know, God has no use for them. You know? Why were we put here? That's a legitimate question everybody asks about, right? Are we put here just to suffer through this life? No. Heaven forbid. We're put here to witness to others so that others would enter into the kingdom. Y'all have to understand, we have no idea what eternity is. Oh, it's forever. Well, so is a fairy tale. You know, happily ever after. We have no idea of eternity past or eternity future. We just know what this little speck of our life is. And God says it's but a vapor that just travaileth up and is gone. That's what it is. You know, we're here. Sometimes we make a mark on this world and sometimes we don't. And we're gone. But eternity, again, to grasp it, we don't have a full grasp of eternity. He says that these false prophets and false teachers are made to be taken and destroyed. God's going to destroy them. He's created a place called hell that He created for His angels that rebelled against Him. And He said, you know what? I did this for some supernatural beings. And guess what? Now you're going to be partakers of it too. We again have no concept of what hell is. You know, my wife and I went out to eat here a while back, and there was a little meeting area next to us. And I told her, I said, I think I'm going to say something to one of these guys that comes out of here, because It was a motorcycle gang, and they were the cowboys from hell. And I said, I think I'm going to say something to one of them when they come out. Of course, she said, you better not. There was a big room full of them. They was having a meeting. I wanted to say, you know what? You guys' title is all wrong. Ain't nobody coming out of hell.
Yeah.
You cowboys ain't going to make it out on your motorcycles.
Amen.
I was going to be polite about it. I was just going to knock, hey, can I say something to you guys for just a minute? But we, you know, I want to go to hell and party with all my friends. Ever heard that? Yeah? They have no concept of what hell is.
Amen.
See, hell is going to be consumed. Hell and death is going to be put into the lake of fire. I mean, hell's a bad place, but when it's put into the lake of fire, it's going to be even worse. Hell wasn't created for humans whom God loved. I told y'all before, the angels look into what God's doing with us. They don't have the relationship that we have with God. God never sent His Son to die for them. That's a relationship. They don't understand that. Have you not looked at what they're doing? Have you looked at Kurt Summers and you sent your son to die for him? Don't even mention Kevin. Right?
Amen.
I mean, are we not all undone? Yet the angel said, what is this love you have for them? God said, there's some false prophets that I'm going to send to hell that I created for the angels that rebelled. Don't want to be caught up in that. He says, they speak evil of things that they understand not. And they utterly perish in their own corruption. They don't understand something, so they say, well, that can't be. You know, God hasn't become prevalent in my life, so, you know. You say there's a God, well, He didn't answer my prayer. There's no God, right? Thank God He didn't answer all of our prayers.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. God, give me this. Well, God, if You'll give me this, I'll do this. Thank God He didn't do that, because You wasn't going to do that other anyway. Right? You know, we have those that don't understand. And the question's always, what kind of God would do such terrible things on earth? You know? They show those video clips on TV of them little babies with flies crawling in and out of their mouths and just all the horrible things going on in a certain area of the world. Well, what God would allow that? I'll tell you that part of the world, and we'll get into this in the next 6 weeks before Christmas, that part of the world had the Word of God and they rejected Him. And their ancestry is paying for that. I'll tell you what, if you don't know where you... I thought that was Emily. She started rubbing her stomach. She told me before we started, if she goes into labor, just keep preaching. Did y'all not hear that? At the same time that went off, she started rubbing her belly. I thought, what? Thank you, Edna. Emily, you okay? All right. Whew. Glad we got through that. Wow. Okay, change that ringtone. But they had the Word of God. I'll explain that when we talk about the wise men. See, the wise men said that they saw His star in the east. How in the world did they know about that? How did they know about His star? They had the Old Testament Scriptures. They had studied the Word. And they said one day, as we'll learn in the prophecy of Daniel, they knew exactly when it was happening and knew what it was. They saw a star and they began to get together and head that way. He says that there's a God that allows these things to happen. Let me tell you what they're doing. when they say, how can a God, a loving God, do those kind of things or allow those kind of things to happen? Think about what they're doing. Go back to verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. How on earth could God do something like that? That's railing accusations against God. Here he says, the angels don't even do that. And we have human beings down here bringing railing accusations against God. We've all done it. God, how could you do this? God, what's going on? Hey, are you not hearing me? I've got plans. Right? I got plans. I had it all worked out. Don't bring false railings against God. He says the angels don't do it. Mankind shouldn't. We just really don't understand God's plan. You know, and a lot of times, we really don't want to understand God's plan. If we did, we'd get into the Word, and we'd really figure out His plan. Verse 13 says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. I'll stop right there and tell you that all the wanting living that's out there is usually done when? By cover of darkness. Those things done in the dark. You know why? Because we don't even want to look upon it ourselves. We think if it's dark, it's covered. You don't hear of many burglaries and robberies during the day, right? Things that are done during the night by cover of darkness. But he said, these guys throw all that out and they just say, you know what, we're going to do this during the day. That's how far out they are. They just said, you know what, we're going to do our riotous living in the daytime. Because again, we don't believe God's gonna do anything. Main reason is, we don't believe there's a God. So they just get so far out there that they say, we're going to do it during the daytime. It says, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. That's gall, isn't it? He says, they got spots or blemishes. That spots is stains. Literally stains on themselves. And the blemishes speak of being worthy of blame. Shame, moral disgrace. He says, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. That word exercise, from the Greek, we get our word gymnasium. That they literally, as an athlete, work at this. That they work at it. And they have to. I mean, you know, we come in with skeptical minds, and they have to work at it. And they say, well, if you can get to here, then you can get to here, then you can get to here, and you would never go from there over to here. Right? But if I can get you to here, and get you to here, all of a sudden you're here. And you would say, no, you're never getting me down there. Well, guess what? You did, because you took those steps. They work at it. They work very diligently at it. To say, I can play on your desire and your lusts, and I can get you to there. No show of hands, but who wouldn't like to hit the lottery? Boy, y'all'd build a church, wouldn't you? How many of you said that? If God would just give me that, I'll show you how to build a church. Well, they did that a long time ago, and you see what we've gotten. You know, God doesn't need that.
Amen.
I told somebody last week, I said, well, I'll have to wait until the pick six comes out to see how I did. And they said, that won't do you any good because you didn't buy any anyway. And I said, well, you're right. That wouldn't have done me any good. You say, if I could get to here, I'd do this. But I'd never go from here to here. Yeah, but would you just do this? Would you just do a little bit? If you just do a little bit, it'd be all right. You know, I have a few, not a whole lot. My kids are both grown. But I have a covenant with my son. I said, son, please don't ever take a drink. Don't take the first one. Chances are you won't like it. But there's that first step, and you might. You might put up with it. Now, you'd never go from there to there, but you might put up with it. And then you might move a little more. Just don't do it the first time. Don't even entertain that thought. And to my knowledge, we're still over here.
Amen.
And I believe that He will. Verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Unstable is those who aren't rooted and grounded. We taught that last week up in Children's Church about being rooted and grounded, and we showed them the different kinds of roots that systems have. The higher up you go, the deeper your roots need to be.
Amen.
Right? You know, a big tree has a tap root. It's as deep as it is tall and as wide as the canopy is. It can stand up in the wind. Man, isn't that a good lesson?
Amen.
That's a good lesson for the kids and children. That's a good lesson for us. Higher up you get, the more rooted you better be, or you'll topple over. Verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked from his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. I want to stop here for a second and explain this story that Peter's referencing to, because it gives an actual historical account of this taking place. I understand not everybody was raised in Sunday school. I understand not everybody knows that one day God allowed a donkey to speak in an audible voice, in a man's voice. Now, it was a female donkey, but it was with the voice of man. She talked just like I'm doing right now, maybe in a different dialect. She may have been Himalayan, I don't know. But Balaam was a false prophet. He could have been a prophet of God, but he began to love money. The king Moab was giving him money for his prophecy. And then he realized that if I'll tell the king what he wants to hear rather than what God says, I'll get the dough. So he became a false prophet. Just to tell you the story without turning over there, he wants to go and see the king. God says, no, don't go see the king. Because I know what you're going to do. You're going to go over there to get him to pay you to tell him some stuff. And what you're going to tell him isn't true. He wanted to tell him about some of the wars coming up. Well, he goes to God again, and God finally allows him to go over there. And he goes and he gets his donkey, and he gets on his donkey, and he takes off. And his donkey gets to a certain spot and turns off and goes out into the field. And he whips on his donkey because she went the wrong way, turns her around and comes back up, and they were at a vineyard where there were walls on either side. And he tried to get her to go up a little more and whipped her again, and she slammed her body into the side of the wall and crushed his foot. It made him mad again, and he whipped her again, and she fell to her belly. And then God allowed her to speak. What really gets me, because I went back and read the account, you never see a shock of Balaam or anything. You know, he's standing there with this donkey between his legs, and she starts talking to him, and he's like, yeah, well, let me tell you. You know, I'm afraid I'd have just picked her up and carried her myself, if I, you know. But they have a conversation. And then God opens Balaam's eyes and shows him what the donkey had seen. And there's an angel standing there with the sword drawn that God had put there and said, "You're not going." And the donkey, God said, "Hey, you know what I should have done? I should have let her come on through and the angel kill you and spared her life. That's what I should have done." But this donkey speaks and says, "Hey, have I not been yours since you got me when I was little? And I've always done everything you wanted me to do, and you're striking me now? And here I'm protecting you?" This was an actual account. Here Peter is saying, "Hey, this really happened back in the Old Testament days." It's a historical account, and I think that's significant being right there. You know, that somebody would write it off in the Old Testament as some kind of something else happening, you know, some kind of mirage. But Peter says, "Hey, remember back when Balaam whipped his donkey and the donkey, God allowed the donkey to talk?" He says in verse 17, "There are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." Those wells without water, they look really good. And here's this nice deep well, really conformed around the top. Jacob went around digging wells. He was a great well digger. But these wells look really good, but if there's no water in them, what are they? You know, you come up, and here's this well, what do you expect? You expect to be able to retrieve water out of that well. If a false prophet stands up here and looks all great and good and everything, but gives you no water, what good is he? That's what Peter's saying here is, look, if a well doesn't have any water, what good is it? It might look like it's supposed to look, but if it's not delivering you any cold water, it's no good. He says, and by the way, there's clouds that are carried with a tempest. Man, we see rain clouds, especially today. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Look, rain's coming.
Amen.
Well, I'd love to step out of the back of the church after we prayed for rain and look over to the west where I live and say, "Oh, look, you can smell the rain." Isn't that great?
Amen.
And you can smell the rain. You can see the clouds. The expectation is, boy, here comes God sending us some rain. Boy, the rain's going to fall. The earth is going to catch it. The plants are going to grow. Your house is going to settle back in. Praise the Lord. Look, here comes clouds that's delivering the rain that we prayed for. But he says there's clouds that are carried with a tempest. Look, here comes the rain. Oh no, we're under a tornado watch. Forget the rain, God. We don't want it. Right? If that's going to be part of it, we don't want that. Oh, we got a big storm coming up out of the Gulf. Man, we're going to get some good rain now. Hang on, it's a hurricane now. Forget about it. Right? He says, sometimes the clouds that are bringing the rain and the water aren't a good thing. He says, that's what those false prophets are. You think they're bringing the water you prayed for, but here comes a storm. Isn't that a great example? Verse 18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning." He says, you know, if they've received the knowledge, the head knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they rebuke that, they're worse, much worse off. Book of Hebrews tells us, In chapter 10, verse 26 says, that if we know fully or willfully sin after the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there remain no more remission for sin. See, what the children of Israel were wanting to do, or the Jews were wanting to do, was they said, okay, we believe that Jesus was sent to die as a sacrifice. But just in case, we're going to go ahead and keep sacrificing the animals. And Paul said, you can't do that. Because now it's not in your heart, it's in your head. Hey, I'm going to, just to be on the safe side, not only going to wear a belt, but I'm going to put suspenders on too. You can't do that. You can't go back once you've got the knowledge and you've received it in your heart. He says, Peter here says that once you have that knowledge and you try and go back, you're much worse off now because you've been given the truth and you've rejected it. Jesus Christ said in that day, there'll be less done to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah than those people who've rejected me. We read about that last week, what happened to those people. Wow. Jesus said, you'd be better off living over there in those two cities than rejecting me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day and for, Lord, just all your blessings. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, it falls on fertile ground and, Lord, that we take it, we apply it to our lives. Lord, that again, Lord, it's not our understanding, but you that gives us understanding, and Lord, that Lord, you are the truth, Lord, and we don't determine that. Lord, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.